If you want to turn with me this morning, you can turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. In Exodus chapter 13, we noted how God had brought his children out of Egypt, verses 1 through 16. Then we noted how he had led them, it says, through the way, verses 17 through 22. Now the people, they could not be confused if it was God truly leading them or not, because God went before them in day in a pillar of a cloud, and by night in a pillar of fire. So there could be no confusion in their minds that God was leading them. Oh, you say, boy, Pastor, if God was leading me with such visible signs, I would follow him wherever he would lead me. Never, ever doubting. Are you sure? What's the visible sign that God's given to us, enabling us to make the right decisions as to where we should go and not go, and what we should do or not do? Where's the visible sign that he's given to you and I? Oh, that's right. The Word of God. At the end of the service, you can pick up a booklet. I didn't bring one up with me. Hold that up there, Steve, that they can take a look at it. It looks just like, thank you, looks just like this, all right? Basically, it just says, hey, God's answers to our questions. Test yourself prior to making your decision. Now, so you can pick that up at the end of the service. But do you think possessing this booklet, God's answers to our question, will cause us never, ever again to doubt God's leading in our life? The reason I know that there will be times that you will indeed doubt God's leading is because I've read chapter 14 here of Exodus. Though the Israelites had the visible sign God was leading them, they're going to begin to doubt he's leading them. And they'll do so because of the circumstances that occurs in their life. You see, circumstances in your life and my life can cause us to doubt God is leading us in the right direction. What should we do when we begin to doubt God is leading us in the right direction? Well, in part, we can see the answer here in Exodus chapter 14. Our first point is this: the Lord's response. We're going to look at the Lord's response concerning the Israelites and the Red Sea in the first four verses. Let's begin our reading. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp at Pihahiroth between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Moses, as we see in these verses, still remains God's spokesperson between him and the children of Israel. Though you and I cannot identify with 100% certainty the localities of these verses mentioned here in verse 2, we can understand that God has led them to turn and encamp at Pihahiroth. Now, whereas they had been journeying southeastern towards the Egyptian border, it now appears they go southwesterly, which would now have to cause them to cross over the Red Sea. For we read here they were encamped by the sea. This would now cause Pharaoh to say, ha, they're entangled in the land, verse 3. This word entangled is also translated twice, they're perplexed. Pharaoh believed the Israelites were confused, not knowing in what direction they were going. Oh, they're going this way. Now they turn around, they're coming back this way. They're confused. They don't know what direction they should be going. I know when God delivered me from the bondage of sin, that was some of how my worldly friends perceived me. That I was confused, not knowing what I was doing in following the Lord. Listen to these words out of Peter. Frank read them to you. Let me read them to you again. Talking about what we were before and what we became as Christians. For in time past, our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, walk like the world. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. What happened, though, when we got saved? Well, wherein they think it's strange. They're shocked that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. When you got saved, your worldly friends, they thought, man, there's something wrong with this person. She's not doing what they used to do with us. And they began to speak evil of us. That motivated me to come up with our first purpose. You know, I purpose not to be surprised if the world thinks I'm confused. Pharaoh thought they were confused. The world thinks you and I are confused when you and I follow the Lord. We shouldn't be shocked by that, people. Though it seemed a strange thing for Pharaoh that the Israelites had placed themselves in such a precarious situation, they were right where God wanted them to be. And here's what you've got to be mindful of. God was not only leading the Egyptians, the Israelites, but he was also leading the Egyptians. See, sometimes we forget this. Sometimes we say, yeah, I know God's guiding. He's directing my path. But he's not only directing your path, he's directing everybody else's path. Even the enemies that come across it. And you've got to be mindful of that or you're not going to respond biblically when the enemy crosses your path. God told Moses that he would harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will follow after them to the very end that God would be honored. He'd be glorified. Now remember, when God hardens a heart, he simply withholds a spirit of repentance from that very individual so that the individual will not acknowledge the truth. They will not turn from that sin unto God. 2 Timothy 2:24-26. But please understand this. This is not as though God had to take out his whip and whip Pharaoh to do what he wanted him to do. God is the master horseman. And as the master horseman, he sits upon that big stallion, and he has a choice. That stallion wants to go his own way. Well, now God can rein him in. But if God has a plan, he can just loosen the reins and let the stallion go his own way. He doesn't have to spur him. Doesn't have to whip him. He just has to loosen the reins and let him go his own way. The unsaved man, they think they're running according to their own pace. But ultimately, it's God who's reining them in or loosening the reins for them to go forth to eventually accomplish his plan. Certainly, God had the power to restrain Pharaoh from coming after the Israelites. But God will use Pharaoh's hatred, his wickedness, to bring glory to himself. He says it here in this verse, I will be honored. Now, why would God permit all of this? Here's what he says, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Look at your purpose, please. I purpose to be mindful. God may permit others. Listen to me. He may permit others to pursue after me to do harm just that they might know I am the Lord is the one who is in control. Now, up to this point, the Israelites have followed the Lord. Look at verse 4, last phrase of verse 4. And they did so. They did as God had commanded them. This brings us to our next point. Let's take a look at Pharaoh's response. concerning the Israelites and the Red Sea, verses 5 through 7. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" And he made ready his chariots, and he took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and the captains over every one of them. Now, verse 5 seems to indicate maybe Pharaoh thought there was a slim chance, slim possibility that they would return after 3 days. Well, when those 3 days passed, then he heard that they were going in a different direction and that they were now blocked in by the Red Sea. He decides to pursue after them. We read here, both Pharaoh and his servants were upset. They were upset with themselves that they had let them go from serving them. We see that Pharaoh now, he makes up a very formidable army. He goes after them to bring them back into slavery. We read here there were 600 chosen chariots. Now, I'm thinking that those chariots, you've seen them in pictures where on the out of the wheels they had these cutting blades to mow down their enemies when they would run over them and just cut them to shreds. There were 600 of them, plus they had other chariots. And then they had all the men to man them. It was a formidable army is what we see here. You know what? After God saved you and me from the penalty of sin, the very moment you and I believed, did my old nature stop pursuing us to take us captive again? And the answer to that is what? No. Our old nature still seeks to place us back under bondage from which you and I have been set free through faith in Jesus Christ. We know this from James chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, Romans chapter 6 and 7. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul, he admonishes us not to let sin reign in our mortal body nor in its members. Instead, we are told that we are to yield our body, to yield our members of our body, not to sin, but unto the Savior. But just as Pharaoh, the enemy of the Israelites, pursued after them, we should expect our enemy, sin, to pursue after us. Look at your purpose. Though I have been liberated from the penalty of sin through faith in Jesus Christ, I purpose to expect sin to pursue after me and to try to take me captive again. You better be wise to that, people. Your enemy may pursue after you. Now, God hardened Pharaoh's heart by permitting him to pursue after them to make them his slaves. Why? Because he perceived that maybe they were proud and arrogant by the way they went out. Look at verses 8 and 9. Now the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. All right, so we see that, all right, maybe he says in verse 9, but the Egyptians, they pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen, his army. They overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pahai Haroth before Baal Zephron. Now listen, here's what we're looking at. He's thinking, they went out with a high hand. Maybe indeed Pharaoh and the people of Egypt thought they were high and mighty because of the way they went out. Do you remember how they went out? Why? They borrowed the Egyptians' jewels of silver, jewels of gold, jewels of raiment. Exodus chapter 12, verse 35. But it's Pharaoh and the Egyptians, because of their pride and lust, that they would pursue after them with all their forces to bring them back as slaves and to bring back their spoils. Now listen, is it possible for you and I in a spirit of pride and lust to flee? And the answer is yes. But it's also possible and likely and knowable that now we see Pharaoh and his army pursuing after them because of a pride and lustful spirit. Look at your purpose that I have here. You know what? I'm going to purpose to examine, to see that which I am pursuing. Is it the result of my pride and lust? What are you pursuing? Why are you pursuing it? Is it because of your pride? Is it because of your lust? Good question to ask yourself. But now watch. Look at the Israelites' response concerning the Israelites and the Red Sea here in verses 10 through 12. First, verse 10, look at that. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel, they lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel, they cried out unto the Lord. Hey, when did the Israelites begin to doubt God's leading, do you suppose? It was when they saw the Egyptians marching after them. When is it that you and I begin to doubt God's leading in our life? Is it when there's a strong possibility that we're going to experience some suffering and pain? That it seems to be approaching us, and as we see it approaching us, the closer it gets, the more fearful we get, the more doubting we have of our Lord's leading in our life. What was their first response? Oh, they were so afraid. Ha, but you say, Pastor, wait a minute. Look at their next response. Why, they cried out to the Lord. My question to you would be, well, how did they cry out to the Lord? You see, you and I can cry out to the Lord in the flesh. You and I can cry out to the Lord in the spirit. Lord, Lord, save me. But not my will, but thy will be done. Verse says, what are you doing? What's the matter? I don't deserve this. Why me? You see, there are different ways you and I can cry to the Lord. We can cry unto the Lord with humility and contentment. Or we can cry unto the Lord with pride and lust. How could you do this to me? Now, I'll tell you something. If this passage ended right here with this verse, we might be left to guess whether they responded with humility and contentment or with pride and lust. But you know what? God's given us some more information to help us discern which one it was. Look at verses 11 and 12. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Well, now, how did the Israelites respond to Moses? Was it a spirit of thanksgiving, or was it a spirit of discontentment? Was it a spirit of mumbling and grumbling? You notice they put three questions to Moses, all indicating that they were murmuring. The first one, oh, because there are no graves in Egypt, you've taken us away to die in the wilderness. The second one, wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Third one, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Who are they murmuring against, people? Well, ultimately, first of all, we see here they're addressing their comments to who? Moses, right? So who does that say that they really believed was leading them? Moses. And you have heard me say again and again, victory over bitterness towards so-and-so can only occur when you acknowledge that this affliction ultimately has come from the Lord, and then you accept it as the will of God. One thing to acknowledge it, this is from God. This individual is from God. These Egyptians, they're an instrument of God. No, God doesn't lead the unsaved people. Yes, he does. Well, God only leads me. Yes, he does lead you, but he leads everyone else across your path. So when an encounter happens, it's a divine encounter. And you should be asking yourself, God, what is it that you want to teach me from this individual? They were murmuring and grumbling. And why? Well, they were afraid they're about to die. It's interesting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is talking about this old earthly body, how we groan in it. He used the word groan twice in it. And then he talks about that heavenly body. But here's what he says. Listen as I read to you. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. He says, therefore we are confident, knowing that where we are at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. Ah, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, do you think these Israelites were walking by faith or by sight? By what they saw. They believed that they would all soon be dead, or at least slaves again. Remember in Matthew 14, when Peter was walking on the water, and he took his eyes off Jesus, and he began to look at the circumstances and the boyish sea about him. What happened to him? He began to what? Sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. Do you remember what Jesus said? O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? As long as a person is more consumed with this life rather than the afterlife, they're going to take their eyes off Jesus, and they're going to be prone to murmur and grumble when facing despair and death. What's more important to you, this life or the afterlife? Because that's going to determine how you will respond in a crisis in your life. How can we tell we're walking by faith and not by sight? Well, instead of our response being that of murmuring and grumbling, we will rejoice. James says it like this, my brethren, hey, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Rejoice! Rejoice! Look at your purpose, please. You know what? When faced with danger and death, I purpose to walk by faith and not by sight, as evidence by my rejoicing rather than murmuring and grumbling. Notice now Moses' response concerning Israelites in the Red Sea, verses 13 and 14. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Now, had God told Moses what was about to happen? Well, the following verses seem to indicate God had not told Moses how he was going to deliver them, but he had told them that he would deliver them. Now, how do I know that? Well, back in chapter 13, verse 5, he had said to them, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites. He'd already promised them he was going to deliver them into the land of the Canaanites. So he knew that promise of God. Now, he didn't know how, but he knew that God was going to deliver him. Based on that promise, Moses encourages him, don't fear, stand still, he says. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will show unto you, and he's going to do it today. He assures him that the Lord will fight for you. But along with standing still, did you see what else they were to do? They were to what? Hold your peace. What do you think he's talking about? In other words, they were to remain silent. In other words, they were stopped their what? Mumbling and grumbling. There's sometimes, listen, people, God would have you hold your peace. And moms and dads, maybe you hear them children mumbling and grumbling against one another. All you got to mention is the phrase, hold your peace. And you're up there complaining about so-and-so. You're complaining about this one. Man, God's shouting down from heaven, hey, hold your peace. Stop your grumbling. Stop your mumbling. Now, watch the Lord's response concerning the Israelites and the Red Sea. First of all, the Lord tells Moses what he and the Israelites must do. What must they do? Verses 15 and 16. And the Lord said to Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, stretch out thy hand over the sea, divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Now, from this verse, it appears that both Moses and the people continued to cry to the Lord, right? They were still crying out, "Lord, save us! Lord, what should we do?" But you read here and you find that there's a time for crying out and there's a time for crossing over. And you've got to be able to discern which state you should be in. Should you be crying or should you be crossing? God instructs Moses to lift up his rod and stretch it over the water, divide it. That was how God was going to test Moses' faith. And how would he test the faith of the children of Israel? Well, the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. They had to walk forward. Listen, there's time God is trying to test your faith, and he's saying, "Get up and go." Oh, yeah. And we sat paralyzed. And God is saying, "Get up and go. I'm testing your faith. Do you believe what I say?" They had to walk forward. So the Lord, having instructed Moses as to what he should do and what the children of Israel should do, he now informs them as to what he's going to do to the Egyptians. Look at verses 17 and 18. He says, "And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen." Very similar to what we read back in chapter 14, verse 4. Verse 4, yes. He reassures Moses once again of what he would do and why he would do it. What would he do? "I'm going to harden them, and they're going to follow you." Why would he do it? "I'm going to get me honor." He says, "I have got me honor." Who's God leading? Let me ask you again. Who is God leading? He's leading both the Israelites and the Egyptians. Oh, now watch. We see the angel's response. Many believe this angel may have been the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. But here's the angel's response concerning the Israelites and the sea. Verses 19 and 20. "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them." Watch this. "And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all that night." Here we see God is not only guiding them, but he's also guarding them. The same pillar of cloud that had been guiding them now was going to be a guard to them. Now, just how miraculous is this event? Take a look at it now. The same cloud that was going to be darkness to the Egyptians was going to provide light to the Israelites. Only God can manifest light and darkness in the same cloud at the same time. Maybe this in part helps you to understand when we read of hell, and we think of fire, and yet it says it's a place of darkness. Only God can out of the same pillar have darkness and have light. Your purpose, please. And as you're looking at this, think about this. God had appointed a time to deliver the Israelites and to destroy the Egyptians. So all during this night, the Israelites are crossing the sea, and the cloud would keep the Egyptians from overtaking them. "Therefore, I purpose to be mindful. My God both guides and guards me. Therefore, I will be thankful. Moses' response concerning Israelites in the Red Sea. Verse 21. Moses, he stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. The waters, they didn't part, until Moses and the Israelites, they obeyed and they did what God had told them to do. Now, this led me to this purpose. You know what? I purpose to emphasize to the unsaved that a person is not saved from the penalty of sin until they believe on Jesus Christ and confess Him as their Savior. Note, it was only after Moses had stretched out his hand over the sea that God divided the waters by a strong east wind. And this east wind, it blew in such a manner that the sea was divided. It was like a wall to them on each side. Notice Israelites' response concerning Israelites in the Red Sea. Look at verse 22. And the children of Israel, they went in the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand, and wait a minute, on their left hand. Now, had the Israelites not taken this step of faith, they would surely have died. If one does not take the step of faith and confessing with their mouth and believing in their heart that God's raised him from the dead, Jesus from the dead, they too shall die. Romans 10. Look at your purpose. I purpose to do what God commands me to do, believing his plan for my life will come to pass. The Egyptians' response concerning Israelites in the Red Sea, verse 23. And the Egyptians, they pursued, and they went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Their pride, their lust compelled them to pursue after him. But this would be to their own demise. The Lord's response concerning the Israelites in the Red Sea. Watch how what the Lord and the Egyptians, what their contact is. Verse 24 and 25. And it came to pass, in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians and took off the chariot wheels that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. How did the Lord trouble and take off the wheels of these chariots? Well, this morning Frank read to us out of Psalm 77, verses 14 through 20, how God had caused a great rainstorm, how that there was lightning, how that there was thundering, how that there was earthquake, and all of this would bring destruction to the Egyptians. All that was occurring, and the Egyptian recognized and understood that this was what? The Lord fighteth for them. And they sought to flee. Look at verse, your purpose, please. Hey, when I find myself in a dangerous situation, I purpose to remember, if God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, 31. And the Lord and Moses and the children of Israel, let's see their response in verses 26 through 28. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon the horsemen. And Moses, he stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. The Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. And there remained not so much as one of them. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, we read these words, we are co-laborers with the Lord. In Philippians 2, 12 and 13, we read that you and I are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But we also read there, we got to be mindful that it's God who gives us the desire and the doing of his good pleasure. What am I saying? Well, I'm saying that we're co-laborers with the Lord. We got to do our part. Moses did his part. Now, with the waters coming back, he again stretched the rod over as he'd been commanded to do. He did his part, and God did the rest. And we read these verses, verse 30 and 31, or excuse me, verse 29. But the children of Israel, they walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And then verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord, and they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now we read that Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. We read here that Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And what was the result of what they saw? What did it cause them to do? Well, we're told here the people feared God and they believed his word. Be mindful. Worldly, fleshly seeing can cause us to fear. Fear man. Verse 10. Godly seeing can cause us to fear God. Verse 31. Fleshly, worldly seeing can cause us to doubt. Verses 11 and 12. But godly seeing can cause us to believe. You can tell whether you're looking through eyes of flesh or looking eyes that are spiritual. Does it cause you to fear God? Does it cause you to have great faith and trust in God? Versus, oh, I'm looking and what I'm seeing, it's causing me to fear men. It's causing me to doubt God. You're looking through fleshly eyes. Last two purpose, please, as we close this morning. You know what? I purpose to realize I'm practicing godly seeing and doing if when I'm in danger, I fear God and trust in him to lead me where he wants me to go. Versus, I purpose to realize I'm practicing worldly seeing and doing if when I'm in danger, I fear men and doubt God. No doubt, each and every one of us this week will have an opportunity. We will be tested. Our faith will be tested as to whether or not it's genuine, real. And you can tell. You can tell. You can tell if you are responding in the flesh. You watch. Do you fear men? Do you doubt God? Versus, oh man, this is causing me to fear God more. This is causing me to trust God more. Tremendous passage, Exodus chapter 14. So many practical principles in this particular chapter for your life and for my life. When faced with a trial, may not be a life and death trial as they were experiencing, but when faced with a trial this week, you purpose right now in your mind that you're going to respond in the spirit and not in the flesh. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise you. We do thank you for this illustration, this Old Testament illustration that's so, so applicable to each of us this day. I pray, Father, that we would meditate, muse on this, perhaps even memorize a portion of it, that when we experience the trials and tribulations of this life, that we would be able to set our eyes on you and your word, trusting in you and your word to carry us through. Knowing, Lord, that even if we should perish, we have a great inheritance waiting for us in the kingdom of God. We just thank you now. We just praise you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.